Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
All right, this morning we're in Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24. Attempting to take a chapter a week. Sometimes not. All right, let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for another time that you've blessed us with, that we could come together and enjoy the blessing of your Spirit and especially the ministry of your Spirit through your Word that feeds our soul, that transforms our minds, to see life as you see life. We pray now on these important texts that you'd grab our hearts and minds and we might think soberly concerning the reality and the truth of the life and the physical world in which we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we took a very sobering look in Isaiah chapter 23 that I want to touch on just before we move on. Remember that in chapters 1 through 12 is the judgments, the prophecies of judgment against Judah and Jerusalem. In chapters 13 through 23 that we finished last week, it's the judgments of God through prophecy proclaimed upon the nations around Judah. Now in chapters 24 through 27, we have the next section, which is the prophecies of judgment upon the world. So as you can see, we start out with Judah and Jerusalem, the country surrounding Judah, and then around the whole world. Isaiah chapters 24 to 27 are known theologically or biblically as Isaiah's apocalypse, as he presents what later would be known as the tribulation period and the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. So Isaiah chapters 24 to 27, known as Isaiah's apocalypse. But as we left chapter 23 last week, we studied about God's judgment upon Tyre. Tyre and Sidon were two cities of Phoenicia on the Mediterranean coast, just to the west of Israel. And they were very successful. They were the leading commercial business in the Mediterranean. And we studied how that God's judgment was upon them because what Tyre would do would make people honorable people. They would crown them. They would give them honor for their successful business. I think that's very interesting, is that man gets glory for his successful business adventures and his business prowess. But God says that's taken away from his glory. Anything that we have is given to us by God, and he is to get the credit for that, not us. But as we ended the chapter, some very sobering thoughts, very difficult to initially wrap your mind around. but very important in our handling of the physical world in which we live. I'm not a legalist, as you know. I'm not a law keeper, as you know. But to know the spiritual truth about the realm in which we live, especially as Gentiles. As Gentiles, we're pagans. The world is our home. And the world system is something we used to function in and worship. Even in some cases, receiving it as a blessing from God. But it is interesting that Tyre would give honor to successful businessmen, and God says, for that I'm bringing judgment. Because it wasn't the successful businessmen, it was God's provision. But then he said that Tyre played the role of the harlot. As she advertised and solicited the nations of the world to come and do business with her. And it was called harlotry. And they would take the wealth of that business and spend it on their pleasures. And God says, because you have committed prostitution, I will bring judgment against you. But then on the last couple of verses of the chapter, it tells us that there will be a judgment against Tyre. They will be totally wiped out. There will be 70 years in which they will do no commercial business and no one will be there. It'll be devastated. But after the 70-year period, Tyre will go back into business again. And it is interesting because the text tells us that it will go back to playing the harlot. So right away you think corruption. Well, here we go again. Didn't learn their lesson. Except Isaiah doesn't present it as corruption. He says they go back to playing the harlot, soliciting and advertising and doing business with the world. That's harlotry. But the wealth that they gain will go towards the support of God's people instead of themselves. And for that, God says, right on. But you go back to the little word harlotry. How do you play the role of harlot with the world? Take the commercial success of that business and then turn around and give it to the Lord and his people, and it be termed not judgment. I mean, harlotry is harlotry, right? Except I attempted to instill within you that the Bible, from Isaiah to James chapter 4 to Revelation chapter 17, says any involvement with the world is harlotry. Even when I go to the store to buy something, I'm involved with the world system. You know, as clean as the floors are at the store and as nice as the clerks are and the whole bit, I'm dealing with the system of the world. And when God's Spirit allows you to realize these things, it just gives you the creeps, you know? It's like, do I really want to go out there? And then you realize that a lot of side adventures you get into is because you were seduced into it. Oh, I really didn't plan on doing that, but, you know, once I got there, you know. You get all caught up in something else. Isaiah says, to God it's harlotry. In James chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, it says, you adulteresses and adulterers, do you not know that friends with the world is hostility and enmity against God? Therefore, the one who has placed himself as a friend to the world is an enemy of God. That's pretty hard. Adultery, really? In Revelation chapter 17, at verse 5, it tells us that the last world system, the one that will be under judgment during the tribulation period and will be in place at the second coming of Christ, that old Babylonian system is called the Great Harlot and Abomination. Because she seduced the nations religiously, politically, and economically. It's called prostitution. Good grief, I don't want to be involved in prostitution. I have to deal with the world. But just with that, if all I did was build a little room around myself and said, I'm not going to come in contact with the world, I'll be a monk. Not a monkey, a monk. Monkeys have cages, monks have rooms. You understand? And so, just going out, I just feel like I need to be cleansed, you know? You say, well, how do we commit harlotry? That's the second hour. So you have to stay to find out what the answer is. But no, it's the mind. This is the theme for both hours today, is that there are two aspects of the Christian life. Number one is salvation. To receive Jesus Christ and be born of his Spirit, to have the living, indwelling Spirit of Christ in you is what saves you. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. No one can break through the Holy Spirit to take our soul away from Christ. And so from then on, it's not a matter of me working to keep my salvation or to keep from losing it. The Bible teaches that from then on, it's the renewing of the mind. Be transformed in the renewing of your mind, the Bible says. So whenever I come in contact with the world, even if I stay here, I'm still in contact with the world. I need to be cleansed. I need to get my thinking right. I'm not talking about psychology. I'm talking about getting my perspective right. And even Jesus said in John chapter 15 to the disciples, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The word of God is like a cleansing. You feel all dirty from walking in the world all week. God cleanses us by his word. So keep that in mind. Not that I want you to have nightmares or ruin your Sunday afternoon. But keep in mind from God's perspective that there is a spirit of harlotry attempting to seduce people, especially God's people, not spiritually, but psychologically. We'll get more into that second hour. For today, Isaiah chapter 24, the prophecies of judgment upon the world. Isaiah's Apocalypse, chapters 24 to 27. Chapter 24 is the infliction of judgment upon the earth. Someone called me about 2 weeks ago. I knew this was coming up as far as Isaiah chapter 24. And they said to me, I'm really disturbed. Why are so many churches emphasizing the destruction of the last days? All they want to do is emphasize destruction and killing. And what's with all that? And you go to church on a Sunday, your day off, and you hear about all these terrible things that are going to happen. And I said, well, I don't know the motives of some people as to why they would do it. But it tells us as believers, in fact, we're told, and we'll get to it in a moment, maybe. that seeing that the world is going to be destroyed because of its sin, what kind of people ought you to be? How much investment should you put into the world? How much time? How much should you put into the world, knowing that it's temporary? It's fallen. It's under the curse because of sin. So how much importance should, what's the priority in life? So chapter 24 is the equivalent to the period of tribulation, the great tribulation as presented by John in Revelation chapters 6 through 18. This is Isaiah's small apocalypse. And just a side note, not that I haven't given you enough side notes, but another side note, notice the literal translation from the Hebrew. And what I'm emphasizing it because it is what is called a future perfect tense. Something that will happen in the future that has already happened. And it's translated, will have happened. Like, what in the world? It's not even good English. What's going on here? Except that everything that has to do with future judgment of the world is supposed to be a comfort for God's people, especially Israel, but Book of Revelation, especially the church. They were wondering. They were suffering persecution. Some were dying for their faith, and they're wondering, where's the victory? Where's the judgment? Where's the vengeance here? Where's the Lord, anyway, in all of this? And it is supposed to be a word of encouragement because it is supposed to present Jesus Christ as the one who will do and bring judgment in the future, a future that John saw in Revelation as happening before it happens. That is the Lord that I serve. I have to approach each day with that truth in mind, is that whatever I experience this day, God has already been there. He's already taken care of everything. I'm the one that's in shock. In fact, someone said this week, asked me a question. Why is God allowing this to happen to me? Well, it's not like it's a surprise. God knew before the foundations of the world what was going to be, what my decisions would be, what's going to happen. What God has planned for me this afternoon, what He has planned for me tomorrow. He's already been there. It's already been done. I'm just walking in it. That's why the Bible encourages us, don't make plans other than to say, the Lord wills, because I can make my plans, but God might have other plans, so I have to be ready. So why all these terrible judgments? To impress upon us that we are functioning in a world that the spirit behind the world is that of a harlot. Seducing, advertising, and pulling people into the world. Even the church. We take on the world's practices in order to advertise and seduce people rather than relying on the Spirit of God. God draws people. My mentor once told me that it's not important who comes, but who doesn't come. You only want the people that God is drawing because you don't want to shoot for numbers. And you don't want to shoot for the success as the world knows it. See, here we go with success and numbers and plugging into the world system in order to grow a church. No. Won't do that. In chapter 24, verse 1, we have the caption that presents to us, look, The word behold is literally look at Yahweh making the earth empty, number one. Number two, and making it desolate or wasteland. Or three, and he will have distorted its surface. And fourthly, and he will have scattered the ones dwelling in it. That's a summary statement of what's going to happen, not on a local judgment on Judah or a local judgment on the nations around Judah, but on the whole world. He's going to devastate it. And again, that's parallel to Revelation chapter 6 through 18. Verses 2 through 4, the coming judgment, he lists six classes of people in order to show that Yahweh's judgment is impartial. Everyone, no matter their social status, or their wealth, or their power, position of power, will be under God's judgment. And it shall have been as the people, so the priest. As the male slave, so his master. Thirdly, as the female slave, so her mistress. As the one buying, so the one selling. As the one lending, so the one borrowing. As the one extending credit, as according to whom the one getting the credit. All will be equal. All will receive the judgment of God. Verses 3 and 4 tell us of complete devastation. The earth shall be completely emptied and completely plundered because Yahweh has spoken this word. Now, no matter what you and I think or what we feel about judgment or some of these things, Yahweh has spoken this word, period. 10 times in Isaiah, 9 other places other than right here in verse 3, that phrase is mentioned by Isaiah in order to impress the certainty of what's going to happen. It's not Isaiah's opinion. Yahweh has spoken this word. The earth will have mourned and will have faded away. The world will have languished and will have withered. The exultant people, pride of the earth, will have become feeble. Verse 5, the cause of the judgment in the earth will have been defiled under the ones dwelling on it. We have defiled the earth because of three things. They have passed over laws, ignored them. They have violated the statutes, all of God. They have broken the everlasting covenant. Interesting, the word broken in Hebrew means frustrated. How do you break an everlasting covenant? An everlasting covenant is everlasting. God's everlasting covenant with us, we, because of our sin, we have frustrated that everlasting covenant. It cannot be broken because God has made it. Verses 6 to 13, the curse upon the earth. Upon this, English text says therefore, but based on this, a curse has devoured the earth. When Adam and Eve sinned and sin entered into the world, a curse came upon the earth. Romans chapter 8 says that not only have we been affected by sin, but all of creation has been. All of creation groans and moans, waiting for the redemption of the children of God, because it too is under the hardship and burden of sin. There's a curse has devoured the earth, and the ones dwelling in it are guilty. Upon this, or therefore, the ones dwelling on the earth will have burned, and few men have remained. Burned. Not drowned in a flood, but burned. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. He said, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner or what kind of people ought you to be in all holy lifestyle and godliness?" It's all going to burn. There's a curse upon the earth from sin. Before things are made right, everything has to burn. Then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. So what kind of people ought we to be, knowing that all these things are going to dissolve? What kind of priority? What kind of importance? Certainly responsibility, and there are things that we should make priority. But remember, we live in a system of harlotry. We go out to just function with the necessities of life, but the harlot is there to entice us for more. "Looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." That's our hope. Not here. Not with this. "A curse has devoured the earth. The ones dwelling in it are guilty. And for this reason, the ones dwelling on the earth will have burned. And few men have remained." There'll be a remnant that survives the tribulation. In verses 7 through 9, the agricultural business will be ruined. "The new wine will have mourned, the vine will have withered, all the hearing of joy will have sighed." See, the future day of judgment means that all merriment, all partying, by the use of natural resources, wine, alcohol, will be gone. Revelation chapter 18, verse 22. "The mirth of tambourines will have ceased, the noise of the exultant will have stopped, the joy of the lyre," stringed instrument, "will have ceased. They shall not drink wine with the song, strong drink shall be bitter to the ones who are drinking it." Verses 10 to 12 tell us of worldwide destruction. "The town of nothingness," that's a literal translation. English text says the city of confusion. The town of nothing, there's going to be nothing when God gets through. "The town of nothingness will have been broken down. Every house will have been shut up from entering." No access to any homes when God's through. "An outcry over wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the earth will have disappeared. In the city it has been left a desolation, and the gate of that city will be broken down. Conclusion, verse 13, because in this way it shall have been, in the midst of the earth, in the middle of the peoples, there shall have been as the shaking of an olive tree, as the gleaning grapes when the vintage has finished or done. So it's like the shaking of an olive tree and all the olives fall out except for just a few. Those are the ones who survive, who've given their heart to Christ. Verses 14 through 16, the conflict of Isaiah. This remnant that's left on the olive tree, they themselves shall lift up their voices. They shall shout for the majesty of Yahweh. They shall have shouted from the sea. Here's the songs of this godly remnant. Upon this, or therefore glorify Yahweh in the east, the name of Yahweh God of Israel in the islands of the sea. So the invitation is praise him. Everything's wiped out. Praise him. And there's a remnant left. From the ends of the earth we have heard songs. Glory to the righteous one. But I say, see, here's Isaiah's conflict. The destruction has taken place. The remnant on the earth who have made it through the tribulation are praising God. There's celebration going on. But Isaiah can't celebrate. But I say, my wasting away, woe to me, says Isaiah. The ones acting treacherously have acted treacherously, and the ones acting treacherously have acted very treacherously. He still mourns over the sin, even though at this point he sees it as having come under God's judgment. He's not in a mood to celebrate. Not just yet. Verses 17 to 23, the consequences of the judgment. Verses 17 and 18, there's no escape. Fear and a pit and a trap are upon you. That is the ones who are dwelling on the earth. The figure is of an animal caught in a trap. There's no escape for God's judgment. Verse 18, and it shall have been, there's a good future passive tense, and it shall have been, the one who is fleeing from the noise of the terror shall fall into the pit. And the one rising up from the middle of the pit shall be caught in the trap. Because the windows of the heavens will have opened and the foundations of the earth will shake. Language of the flood in Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. And, of course, verses 6 through 8, the flood itself. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 to 39, Jesus said, but as in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, when Christ comes, it's going to be normal business and normal lifestyle. Marriage, given in marriage, partying, celebrating, and then the judgment of God will come like a thief in the night. Except for the judgment of the flood, the windows of the heavens opened and the foundations of the earth broke up and it flooded. But God says the earth will no longer be destroyed by a flood. Now it'll be fire. And the windows of heaven will open up, and the judgment from heaven will come, There will be a catastrophic earthquake. The foundations of the earth will shake. The earth has completely broken down. The earth shall have been shaken to and fro completely. The earth will have been completely tottering back and forth. It'll be shaken so bad it'll be shaken off of its axis. The earth shall completely stagger as the drunkard and shall have swayed as the hut. And its rebellion shall have been heavy upon it, and it shall have fallen and will not rise. Then verse 21 tells us that there's punishment for the fallen angels and the evil rulers of the world. And it shall have been in that day that Yahweh shall intervene concerning the host of the heavens in the heavens, and concerning the kings of the earth upon the earth. So both spiritual forces in the spirit realm will be judged, and the kings of the earth will also be judged. And they shall have gathered together an imprisonment of prisoners in a pit, and shall have been shut up in a prison, and after many days shall they be punished. The New Testament tells us about that there are evil angels even now, some of which are imprisoned in chains in the pit, in the bottomless pit, the abuso. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and Jude, verse 6, tells us about these angels that are chained in judgment, waiting for the final judgment in which they will be cast into the lake of fire. So at that day, all forces will be judged, spiritual and people. But verse 23 tells us, in transition, that the glory and the reign of the Lord will begin after this judgment. That leads us into chapter 25 for next week as we study about the rule and reign of Christ at his second coming that's going to take place after this judgment. Verse 23 says, "And the full moon shall have been ashamed, and the sun shall have been ashamed, because Yahweh of hosts shall have reigned in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before the glory of his elders." In Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, it tells us that God and the Lamb will replace the moon and the sun as sources of light. God and the Lamb will be our light. No more moon, no more sun. In Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 through 17, that's 11, 15 to 17, and Revelation 19, verses 6 and 16. Revelation 19, 6 and 16. John confirms that Christ at his second coming will rule and reign out of Jerusalem. Hence Isaiah's prophecy shall have been fulfilled. It will be fulfilled, but it has already been fulfilled. Sounds like a mind game. It's not psychology. It's approaching life as God sees life. There are no surprises to him. And I've been given the invitation to worship and to serve and to seek and to trust the Lord God Almighty, who has every second of my life planned. And though I might be surprised or caught off guard, he is not. And I am to trust him, but I am pulled by the sway of the world in which I live. And I'm told by God's word, what kind of people ought you to be, knowing that all these things are going to be dissolved. and that the only involvement with the world is harlotry. That's creepy. But it just goes to show you how relaxed and how off guard we are and how we really don't have perspective, because we willingly just walk out and say, here, world, take me. Show me a good time. As I say, I'm not a legalist. I'm really not a religious person. These are just the facts. And my relationship with Jesus Christ is worth so much more than any of the defilement of the world with its allurement can make. So next week, when we get into chapter 25, we study the second coming of Christ, his rule and reign during the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. And we'll pray now and take about a 10-minute break, and then we'll continue on. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It shows us your heart. It shows us your perspective and shows us the reality of the truth of the perspective of life. It shows us what kind of people we ought to be, knowing that the world is under a curse because of sin. And there really isn't anything worthwhile in it. And we are to check our priorities, to check our understanding of life itself, and understand the seductions and the allurements that are made to us. It doesn't take us away from Christ, but it affects our minds with the influence of the world. We pray by your Holy Spirit you would teach us the understanding of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.